If we're going round the doors, let's say, in Newton Ards on the outreach, can you imagine if we go to many doors and the people open the door and you say to them, I'm here to ask you, have you ever murdered anybody? But I imagine the response wouldn't be too pleasant, would it? How dare you ask me such a question? How dare you do that? I would never do a thing like that. I'm not a murderer. I'm not like those people that need salvation. May I go to church? I was brought up good living person. How dare you ask such a question? Well, if you had an opportunity to say, but wait a minute, don't be getting angry. Have you read what the Savior said about anger? Have you read what the Savior said about the sixth commandment and how anger in your heart is breaking the commandment that thou shalt not murder? You may not have time to explain what's here, but the Savior's words are convicting. They're startling. No doubt the scribes and Pharisees there that day were amazed. And I have no doubt that they were filled with anger. And as he spoke about this commandment, I have no doubt that many of them were actually breaking it in their heart and probably whispering to each other the very sins that the Savior was condemning. The background here is that the Savior's giving the Sermon on the Mount, and what he's saying over and over again is, look, this is what the scribes and Pharisees have said of old time, but this is what I say. He's not doing away with the Ten Commandments. That's a misunderstanding. It's not the nonsense that you hear some people say, oh, the God of the Old Testament, people thought that God was angry and so on. But of course, Christ came to say, the God you've believed in is not really that God. I want to tell you what he's written. No, there's one God, and he never changes. And the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. We defend that doctrine very, very clearly. But you do meet some people, or you hear this said sometimes, and I can't help smiling when I hear it from some people, and they'll say, I'm a very spiritual person. Now, I don't go to any church. I don't belong to any Christian faith, but I'm a spiritual person. And I just believe in the Sermon on the Mount. You know, all about we'll love everybody and how we're to do good, turn the golden rule, do good to others as you'd have them do good to you, and so on. And that's my religion. I just seek to follow Christ. Now, you'd love to say to those people, listen, have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? Beware of false prophets. The Savior talked in the Sermon on the Mount about hell. Don't talk about hell. The Savior talked about it. In fact, in the passage we read. And this is from the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's really teaching here, not only in this passage, but on down, is the spiritual nature of the Ten Commandments. It's not simply taking them there and the physical act, but the Ten Commandments are broken by our inward thought. So let's look at it a bit closer. First of all, I want you to notice the contrast in the interpretation of the commandment, the contrast in the interpretation, verse 21. Now, this is the Pharisees' interpretation. This is what they said. You heard that it was said by them of old time, literally by the ancients, scribes and Pharisees, thou shalt not kill. Yes, that is the sixth commandment. We know that. But what the Lord is saying is, look, the Pharisees would say that and repeat it. But you see, the Pharisees added to the law, and they interpreted it in a wrong way, and they made rules and regulations about the commandment, and they were teaching, look, the only way you can break that commandment is by literally, physically killing somebody, taking a knife, stabbing them to death some way, literally killing them, and therefore anybody who does that shall be in danger of the judgment. That's the court of that day. I know there's a judgment day coming. We'll stand at the court of God. But Christ is referring, you Pharisees and scribes, and speaking to the people, you've heard them say that if someone commits the act of physical murder, well, you know they'll be brought to the court. Now, that sounds good as far as it goes. But that was not all that the sixth commandment taught. It's more than just the physical act. Each commandment is like a tree, if you like, the root, and then it goes out into the branches and the twigs, and there's all kinds of applications of each commandment. Each of the Ten Commandments is like a family of sins, and they couldn't see it. There's the well-known story of an actor and comedian, and I know most of you young people have never heard him. I don't even think I have ever seen anything he acted in as such. I don't think so, but I've read about him, know who he is. W.C. Fields, famous comedian of the early part of last century. He certainly was not a very moral man, so they say about him. He used to wear a top hat. I've just seen read articles about him and so on. And he's famous for an incident, and people smile at it. He wasn't a very moral man, and one day he was with a friend in a hotel, and he picked up a Gideon Bible, and he began to read the Bible, and his friend was startled. W.C., what are you doing? A man like you, reading the Bible? You don't read the Bible, do you? What are you reading the Bible for? You see, he was a comedian, kind of. You know what he said? I'm looking, are there any loopholes? I'm looking to see if there are any loopholes that I can get through. Well, there are no loopholes. But what the Pharisees and scribes had done with the law of the Old Testament, they had made their own loopholes. They had added so many rules and regulations and put them on the same level as the commandments of God, but they did them in such a way, we keep them. We keep them. But see those other people? No, they're sinners. We're holy because we have kept the laws that we scribes and Pharisees have said is really what the commandments mean. They were hypocrites. They were self-righteous, proud. And so they interpreted it, we have never broken the sixth commandment. We haven't literally killed anybody. And their interpretation was purely physical in that sense. The contrast and the explanation. But now the Lord comes. The Lord comes. They were interested in the external. The external. And the Lord is denying their interpretation, for now it comes here in the next verse. But I say unto you, Christ was the one that gave the law. Never forget that. Yes, the one Jesus Christ born at Bethlehem, but he's God the Son. And as the Word, he gave the law. He gave the law. And he's entitled to interpret the law and explain the depth of meaning to the Ten Commandments that he spoke from Sinai. So he is not contradicting the commandment, but he's amplifying and explaining it and teaching it. And he's saying, but I say unto you that it's more than that. It's not simply external. It's not simply I took the act and I killed somebody and I did it. It's the thoughts in your heart. God sees right into the motives and the imaginations of what you would like to do. What you would like to do. He says, that counts. It's a spiritual thing. It's an internal thing. Nobody else can see it even. So there's the contrast. The contrast and the explanation. So somebody may pride, no, I've never murdered like those people in jail, so I'm okay. I'm better than them. I'll be safe. God, surely God won't punish me. That's the attitude. Contrast and the explanation. But look at what the Lord says here. The crime of anger is murder. It's a breaking of a sixth commandment. For in verse 22, but I say unto you, and then he lists three ways in which this commandment is broken. The person who's angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. He's going to be judged. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Then it's like a progression. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. What's the Lord talking about? He's saying, number one, sinful anger in your thoughts and heart is the seed of murder. It's evil. It's evil. Now, notice very carefully it says without a cause. I think we spoke in anger quite a number of years ago, but if you're ever speaking in anger, it's always good to say and remember, God wants Christians to be good and angry. In fact, if you're not good and angry and you're a Christian, you ought to get right with God. What do I mean? You know what it says in Ephesians? Be ye angry. That's a command. Do you know God commands every Christian here tonight to be angry? That's a righteous anger. That's not the sinful anger he's saying here. Of course, the anger he's talking about is at the right cause. Be ye angry and sin not. You can be angry and not sin. It's without a cause. It has to be because the Lord Jesus Christ in Mark 3, when he saw the hardness of the Pharisees, it says he turned and he looked with anger upon them. That wasn't sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. Now, there's something wrong with people who, and of course, some of us went through what euphemistically is called the Troubles, rebellion. We call it lots of names, murder, terrorism. Trouble sounds a wee bit more kind of nice, doesn't it? And how anybody couldn't get angry at terrorists planting bombs and blowing innocent people to smithereens. If you don't get angry over that, there's something wrong with you. Or if a Christian doesn't get angry at the murder and abortion, we ought to get angry about certain things, yet not sin. But that's not what the Lord is talking about here. He makes it very clear that it's angry with his brother without a cause. This isn't justifiable anger. This isn't righteous anger. And he says that's sin. That's having murderous thoughts. But then he not only angry thoughts, belittling speech, raka. They tell us, it's an Aramaic word, it's really using language of somebody, I mean, there's all different terms you'd use today, empty-headed, foolish, and you just use these, putting people down, ahem, empty-headed, and there's so many of them. More and more get into the idiomatic, and Americans use different ones than us and all that. And it's making fun of somebody. It's belittling them. And it can be a terrible thing when you start belittling people and mocking them. And we're living in an age where that's becoming more and more common, even among newspapers and so on, attacking people in authority. We'll mock them. And sometimes it happens, we'll read about it in the paper now and again in schools, where children and young people can be very cruel to others using belittling language. That's what the Lord's taught. The Lord says that's the seeds of murder in the heart. And then he goes on not only to this angry thoughts, nobody sees it, only yourself, the belittling speech, but the actual condemning speech. It says here, whoever says, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, you have to think about that carefully. It's not meaning simply using the word fool of somebody. The Lord Jesus Christ called his disciples fools. Oh, fools and slow to believe. Did the Lord break his own commandment here? Of course he didn't. Of course he didn't. What about the rich farmer we talk about? I'll build my barns. And what does God say? Thou fool. No, the term that is used here for fool is a word that was used by Jews, and the meaning of the word is they're reprobate, they're damned, you're going to hell. That's what the word, see what it really means? It's when someone is so full of that anger in their heart that not only have they had angry thoughts towards somebody without a cause, and they begin to use belittling speech, but they go the way with their speech and they say, I wish you were in... You know the rest. You hear people talk like that. That's what it actually means there. Someone who says to their brother or somebody, I wish you were damned. The Lord said, you talk like that. You yourself are in danger of hellfire. Why, that struck the scribes and Pharisees, didn't it? The Lord's explaining the meaning of that. And I believe there's a progression there. Angry with your brother, then it goes into words of running them down, and then it just goes the condemnation. And he talks here about hellfire. What's the causes of anger? Just think about that for a few moments. Where does this come from? Comes from in the heart. In the heart. You see, in chapter 15 of this same book, chapter 15, and verse 19, listen what it says, Matthew 15, 19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders. See it there, chapter 15. It's over in Mark 6 as well, the same passage. It's out of the heart. The Lord is saying, it's not what goes in. See, the Pharisees, oh, we don't take this and we don't do that. And we'll never eat pork. We're holy. And there I have my Bible open at it now, chapter 15, 19. For out of the heart proceed those evil thoughts, murders. It's out of the heart. You see, the heart of the problem, remember Mr. McRae preaching that one night, is the problem of the heart. We're born sinners, every one of us. We've a sinful nature. And it's out of the heart. Over in Galatians 5, Paul says, the works of the flesh. It's what we naturally do. It's the natural state of all of us. Hatred, variance, emulations, and so on, wrath. But more specifically, to zero in on it, you know what often causes this type of inward breaking of the commandment? An arrogance or a pride. How dare anybody disagree with me? How dare anybody offend me? And we get aggravated at other people. Pride can lead to this type of anger in the heart. Selfishness. Somebody's holding back my plans. Of course, selfishness is I sin. Somebody's holding back my plans, what I want to do. That's another one. We thought this morning of the church as it ought to be in Psalm 133, the beauty and the blessing of unity. I'm not going to take the time now, but in James chapter 3, James writes to believers, yes, saved people. You know what he said? You war and you fight and there's strife and you're devouring one another. You're murdering one another. Now, of course, the members of the church weren't shooting. Well, there was no guns then. Weren't stabbing each other or spearing. No, he didn't mean that. But by their words, James says, you're killing each other and you're devouring one another. Now, that's to a church. Isn't that amazing? Why? Because of your desires. You want to be first and somebody else. And not amazing in a church. Of course, we want the opposite. We want Psalm 133. But it's amazing. The pride, the arrogance, the selfishness, resentment. Oh, they've offended, at least they may not have offended us, but we think that person's offended me. So I'll have resentment in my heart against them and hope something bad happens to them. Resentment. I'll never forget in America hearing a preacher, and there'd been sadly among, sometimes happens among even Christians, he had been attacked by some other pastors and a book written against him, all this kind of thing. But remember the man saying, listen to it in the tape, he said, the greatest compliment I got was from one of my deacons. He came and he says, Pastor, you remember that other pastor, religious leader that wrote against you and called you names and accused you of things? I knew you would be glad to know that he's in remission from his cancer. Think about what it just said. I knew that you would be glad to know that the man's that attacking you has remission at present from his cancer. You know what the natural old man of the heart serves him right. But see, that's exactly what the Lord's talking about, that type of attitude. Resentment. But it's Christ-like not to have resentment. And then frustration. You know what's strange about human nature? When we fail in an area, and then you look at somebody else who fails in the same area, we tend to be hard on them because we're really frustrated in ourselves. Well, I need to move on for time. You've got the condemnation of due anger. The condemnation of due anger. You see, the obvious teaching of this passage is this, shall be in danger of hell fire, that it's no point in thinking this is trivial. You see, most people, when they think of this passage, oh, but still, I haven't taken a gun and murdered somebody. And look, it's just a wee thought in my mind. And it's only resentment. It's not serious. The point of the Lord's passage here is, it is serious. That sin is an abomination in the sight of God, and even resentment in the heart, and those evil thoughts against somebody, and that speaking of other people. God says it's a sin that's worthy, that deserves us to be damned. And you really, the reason that seems so strange, and again, I thought of Newton Ards. If you were to say to many people, Newton Ards, you know, you have resentment in your heart against maybe a neighbor or somebody, and you've said bad things, listen, you deserve the deepest hell for that. What? I'm not in jail. I'm not. How dare you? It's only a wee small thing. There's no such thing as small sins. Now, I know some sins by nature are more heinous than others, of course, but all sin deserves judgment. That's the point the Lord is saying. Pharisees, you see, they patted themselves on the back. Oh, we don't sin like other people. And of course, they put the loopholes and the rules that they could get. Oh, we are holy. We don't need salvation. That's why the Lord talked in places about the well. Don't need a doctor. Only sinners. See, they would never admit. They would never admit that they were sinners. The problem is today the law is no longer taught. And we have a generation that don't understand the law of God. The law of God isn't preached. Even in evangelical circles it is. Oh, listen, you need to add Christ to your life and to get more satisfaction and happiness. Now, the Lord does bring happiness and satisfaction. But you read in the Bible when the message is, we're sinners. You need to repent. You need to realize the seriousness of your sin. And that's why when we thought on the Reformation Committee, this little booklet that'll go out. That's why in it, the cover's black. And you open and it has, how many times have you broken the law? Because the purpose we thought was to get people to read it to realize they're sinners. By your own standards, you probably feel you're a good person, but what does God's law require? God's law required that we're perfect. Not good, perfect. On the outside, every word, every deed. On the inside, every thought, every motive. How often? Every second of every day, all our life. God's law is the Ten Commandments by the law of the knowledge of sin. God's law shows us that none of us is perfect. Everybody's a lawbreaker, and no matter how hard you try, you're still guilty. Imagine some people that go, wow, how dare they? Who put this out? Back page. Oh, and we'll get the emails. But that is it. That's the law. But I am a good person. No, you're not. Christ said there's none good but God. And your idea of good isn't enough. It's not right. And then how Luther said what good works can proceed out of a heart of man, of mine. We all need a perfect substitute. Someone who's kept the law. And then, of course, we'll come to Christ, how he took our sins. Well, you'll have to wait to come through the door and we'll maybe get a few extra. Somebody might ask us, why did you begin the booklet like that? Well, it's a simple reason. The same reason the Lord Jesus Christ preached here, what anger is. Because we need to realize the darkness of our hearts. And even though we're saved, our walk with God is a continual getting a deeper awareness of how sinful in ourselves we are, but for the grace of God. That we're sinners. We deserve God's judgment. And that's the whole point there in our text. She'll be in danger of hell fire. Yes, somebody who mocks someone else. Someone who's full of resentment. So, yes, Christ said, that person is in danger of hell fire if they don't repent and confess their sin. Do you know what that ought to do? That ought to humble every one of us. We ought to be deeply humbled. We ought to cry with Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We ought to be humbled because there's human nature that we feel we're doing pretty well. And we wouldn't go into those sins that others do, and we're quick to condemn other sins and yet stop and say, my heart, my thought life, that's sin in God's sight. And it's passages like this that bring us up short. We ought to be deeply humbled at a passage like this. And not only that, I thought about it, we ought to be extremely frightened. You know, I pray when this leaflet goes out, some people will tremble because we're in danger of hellfire. Religious people, moral people go, you know, in danger of hellfire if they don't know Christ. That's a terrible, terrible thing. Frightening. Is that not extremely frightening? That I could be in danger of hellfire forever? Of course it's frightening. The Lord's warning them. And there's a danger here. And people need to face up to it. Terribly frightened. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother, and the idea is keeps on hating. Keeps on hating. That's the idea. In other words, there's no one who has not broken the sixth commandment when you realize it's an inward thing. But the Lord in 1 John is saying the marks of a Christian, someone who keeps on living with that in their heart as a characteristic of their life and they don't get it confessed and right with God, it shows that they were never really saved in the first place because the Holy Spirit will deal with it. That's what 1 John is saying. Why? He says in 1 John that you'll not be in heaven. He that does hate goes on hating his brother as a murderer. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That's what 1 John said. It ought to deeply humble us. It ought to make us terribly frightened or extremely frightened. But here's the last thing this tonight. It ought to make us extremely thankful. You know why? I'm in danger of hellfire. But thank God for the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never had sinful anger in his heart, who never used belittling words to people. We had to be honest on occasions. Who never used that language raka to people. And who kept the sixth commandment absolutely perfectly, for he, in a negative sense, he never broke it in that sense. And in positive, of course, each commandment's negative and positive. He did all that he could perfectly to help people live. And he's the one that kept the law that I couldn't keep. But not only that, there on Calvary, thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he became my substitute. And that hellfire that I deserved for, I have broken the commandments. And if we break one, we deserve, as the Lord says here, hellfire. But the message, the good news of the gospel is, Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ there on Calvary, the hellfire that I deserved for breaking the commandments, for my thoughts, for my actions, for my words, the debt was laid upon Christ. Remember we said God is angry with the wicked. That is not a sudden fit of flying off the handle. Of course it's not. It means as a judge, judicially. It's what our sins deserve, righteous anger. And God, being such a good God, must punish sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he propitiated. The word means he appeased God's wrath. He took God's wrath, and there on Calvary, the wrath of God that was our due, it fell upon him. We're going to sing in a moment that lovely hymn, "The wrath of a sin-hating God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view." Paul wrote to the church at what's now called Salonica, Thessalonica it was called then, and he wrote to those believers, and before they were saved, they'd been worshipping idols. They'd been breaking God's law without any thought, but when Paul came and preached the gospel, they were gloriously saved. And you know what he wrote to them? "You've been delivered from wrath to come. You've been delivered from any danger of hellfire because of the Lord Jesus Christ." So a passage like this, while it does convict us, thank God it can make us thankful, because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved us. Of course, if you're not saved, you're treasuring up wrath unto the day of wrath. That's what the Bible says. By rejecting Christ, you're making the judgment even more severe. Thank God for Calvary. That's why Calvary was necessary. Because sin is not just some outward act that we can pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, "Oh, I would never do that." Sin is right in our hearts. Every person, everyone, because we're children of Adam. And even the very thoughts are open before him with whom we have to do. And there on Calvary, think of it. It struck me today, this afternoon, thinking about this, looking over again some notes I'd made, and it just struck me. Never thought of this. When our blessed Savior died in our place, you know, the religious leaders, and yes, he's addressing them in the Sermon on the Mount, the scribes and Pharisees, they were breaking the sixth commandment. "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They knew he was innocent. The resentment that they had in their heart, because all the land's going after him, we're losing our position. The anger they had against him, the belittling speech that they used against our blessed Savior. "He's a winebibber, he's a liar. He casts out demons by the prince of demons." What terrible, terrible language they used. And they wanted him silenced. And yet how did the Lord react? He reviled not again. And there in love, he shed his blood so that some of those people who were breaking his commandments could be forgiven and redeemed. Because in the book of Acts you read that many priests believed on him. I have no doubt that some of the men who were mocking him at Calvary as he died were gloriously converted and forgiven. And they weren't in danger of hellfire. They went to glory. And even some of the soldiers who nailed under the tree, thank God they're saved. Passage like this humbles us. It ought to make us tremble when we realize what society considers a trivial sin. It's heinous in the sight of God and deserves punishment. Thank God for Christ. Do you know him tonight? Can you say tonight, "Oh, I'll admit it. I was in danger of hellfire. It's what I deserved, because I'm a sinner. But Jesus Christ has died for me. And I know I'll not be in hell, because Jesus Christ shed his blood for me. And judgment God won't twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand," that's Christ, "and then at mine, that's paid." May we all come to know Christ as Savior, and the passage like this cause us to come to him.